Well, I want to begin with a question. And here is my question. How is it that someone can turn to the Lord and later on wander off? How is it that somebody can turn to the Lord and later on wander off? I'm reminded of Billy Graham and Charles Templeton. Now, you probably know Billy Graham, right? Billy Graham, the famous evangelist. He brought hundreds, thousands to conversion. He is someone who worked alongside politicians, presidents, entertainers, athletes. He had a very fruitful ministry. His ministry lasted 65 years. Can you believe that? And he lived up to 99 years old. He ran the race faithfully to the very end. But Charles Templeton, some of you know this, some of you don't, was actually a contemporary of Billy Graham. He preached at the same evangelistic crusades that Billy preached at for Youth of Christ in the 1950s. But Charles Templeton left ministry and later on left Christ altogether. What happened there? How can somebody turn to Christ, and in Charles Templeton's case, he was an evangelist, and then later on wander away from the Lord? I'm sure when I'm telling this story, you guys have faces in your mind of individuals who started off strong and then later on wandered away. How is that possible? Well, I want to contend this morning that it's all about repentance. Real repentance. The reason that Billy Graham stayed faithful through his entire life and Charles Templeton did not is because one experienced real repentance and the other one did not. Now, I want to spend our morning talking about what real repentance looks like. And I want you to know that it's not what you think it is. Real repentance is not coming to church. Real repentance is not buying a Bible. Real repentance is not going on a mission trip. Now, I'm all for going to church and buying a Bible and going on a mission trip. I'm just here to tell you, it's not those things. Rather, we're going to learn it's something else. We're currently in a series called Kingdom Come, and it's all about how the kingdom comes in our lives. And today, we're going to see how the kingdom comes in our repentance. And our passage today, in 1 Samuel 7, we're going to read about the Israelites. And we're going to learn today three examples or demonstrations of repentance. And my hope for all of us is that when we will look at these examples, we will relate to these examples, giving us greater assurance that we are children of God, or we'll recognize that maybe we've never truly repented. So if you haven't done so already, open your Bibles with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and I want to talk about the very first example or demonstration of repentance. Real repentance, if you're taking notes, real repentance returns to the Lord. Real repentance returns to the Lord. What does that mean? Where are my glasses at? Okay, verse number 1, chapter 7, 1 Samuel. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab on the hill. And they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. That's cool. From the day that the ark was lodged at Kiriath-Jearim, a long time passed, some 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. As you can see, they had the ark. Right? They had the ark. They had the thing of the Lord. The ark with the, you know, all the stuff on the inside, which was probably stolen at the time, but they had the ark, the thing of the Lord. But here's the deal. They didn't have the Lord. And that's why I said earlier that
Real repentance isn't necessarily going to church or having a Bible or going on the mission trip. Real repentance isn't founded on just having the things of the Lord, but rather real repentance here in this text is shown in lamentation. If we want to be a people who have really repented, if we want to be a people who return to the Lord, then that returning shows itself here in this text by lamentation. By lamentation. What is lamentation? Well, the image we have of lamentation is one of people groaning and ashamed and tears and weeping. And those things can be true. But ultimately, lamentation is more than that. Lamentation is this emotion you experience of not having the Lord. Not just not having the things of the Lord, but deep sorrow over not having the Lord. In the text here, get this, the Israelites were still being oppressed by the Philistines, right? They were under a lot of hardness and they're distraught and they were upset and they were frustrated, but they weren't lamenting over those things. The scripture says here, all the house of the Lord lamented not over the oppression of the Philistines, but after the Lord. And so if we want to be a people who return to the Lord, who show ourselves to be truly repentant, we are going to be a people who lament, to be a people who lament over not having the Lord. Here's why this is so important to know, because life gets better. Life gets better. You see, when we go through a hard time, we struggle with it, we wrestle with it, but then time goes on and it seems like our problems get solved. And if we only return to the Lord so that things would get better, then when things get better, we won't want the Lord anymore. Over at Smyrna campus, I remember a year or so ago, we had a man that came to our church who was having a child out of wedlock. And he was embarrassed or ashamed or felt guilty about it. So he started going to our church on a regular basis. He started joining a small group. He started being mentored by a pastor. But then guess what happened? When he got married to the girl who had his baby, when he had this beautiful child in his arms, life got good again. Everything kind of normalized. He no longer felt ashamed or embarrassed or guilty. And so what happened? He stopped coming to church. Why did he stop coming to church? Because his problems just went away. He was never truly lamenting over missing the Lord. He was just lamenting because of all the drama in his life. And because life gets better, we have to ask ourselves, am I here for the Lord or am I here for his blessings? The Israelites are a beautiful example of a people who wanted the Lord. They had the ark. The ark's fine. The ark's great. But what we really want is the Lord. Real repentance is returning to the Lord. And that returning is shown in lamentation. But it's not just lamentation. It's also consecration. Returning to the Lord looks like consecration. What does that look like? Let's keep on reading. Verse 3. And Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth and they served the Lord only. Do you see that here? The Jews consecrated their lives by doing a couple things. First is they put away the idols. All the things that they were worshiping instead of the Lord, they got that out of their lives, right? So a modern day examples of this would be if you're in an illicit relationship and you realize this relationship is drawing you away from the Lord, you terminate the relationship. If you realize that cheating on your taxes is bad, you start paying your taxes. If you realize that you're spending so much money on all these toys and you can't give to the causes of Christ, you create a budget. If you find out that when you use the internet on your phone or your computer and you can't stop looking at illicit images, you put on filters. If you have social media and all that does is cause you to be envious of everybody in the world around you, you terminate your social media accounts, right? Consecrating your life is putting away all those things that's keeping you from worshiping the Lord. But get this, those are a bunch of negative examples, right? I want to be a Debbie Downer right now. But it's also positive examples. What do we see that they do here? They serve the Lord. So consecration isn't just putting away, it's also putting on. They serve the Lord. And these are individuals in our church who are the kind of people who are going to stay for two services in order to serve kids. They're the kind of people that when a new couple comes to the church and they don't know anybody in Franklin, that they're invite them over to their house and show them hospitality and give them a warm meal. They're the kind of people who utilize their vacation to go on a mission trip, right? They're serving the Lord. So returning to the Lord, repentance, is not merely just lamentation that you're just missing the Lord and going back to him. It's also choosing to consecrate your life, to put away the bad things, the negative things, and put on the positive things. So the first example of real repentance is somebody who returns to the Lord. Now, get this. There's another example here of what real repentance looks like. Real repentance looks like relying on the Lord, relying on the Lord. Look at verse 5. Then Samuel said, "Gather all Israel at Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you." So they gathered at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, "We have sinned against the Lord." And Samuel judged the people of Israel at Mizpah. Now, when the Philistines heard that the people of Israel had gathered at Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the people of Israel heard of it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Here's what's interesting about being a new Christian. Now, maybe an old Christian, I don't know if it even matters, is that when you live a repentant lifestyle, the world has it out for you. Or maybe it's not the world, maybe it's the devil, but you are going to find that life so often does not get better when you start following Jesus. Maybe it does for a little bit, but then all of a sudden you got all this static happening in your life. You have all these challenges. Like when a married woman becomes a Christian, she realizes that her marriage isn't getting better, but it's actually getting worse, right? When a businessman becomes a Christian, he realizes that now his coworkers around him start slandering him or start trying to attack him and his work so that he would leave the company. Or online influencer, you've seen this, they become Christians, and what happens? The world begins to attack them. Why is that the case? I don't know. Maybe the darkness hates the light. I'm not sure why it is, but this is the hard reality of repentance, that when you start following Jesus, you're going to find that people do not want real repentance. But here in this scenario, what we find is that instead of leaving the Lord because you're receiving all this like static from people who don't like you living a repentant lifestyle, these individuals press in into a relationship with Jesus. So instead of wandering away, they go 110% into a relationship with God. And that's what it says here. Just keep on reading. Verse 8 and following. "And the people of Israel said to Samuel, 'Do not cease to cry out to the Lord our God for us, or we may save us from the hand of the Philistines.' So Samuel took a nursing lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel. And the Lord answered him. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion. And they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far below as Beth Kar." So a real repentant lifestyle is seen here again as somebody who doesn't walk away, but relies on the Lord even more so. You know, I began by talking about Billy Graham and Charles Templeton. What I didn't say at the beginning is that Charles Templeton, get this, tried to convince Billy Graham that the Word of God is not inspired, that the Word of God is not a divine book, but rather is filled with all kinds of errors and contradictions. Well, this is the 1950s, and if you study church history, this is a big thing at that time. Excuse me. I think we take it for granted here how many of us accept the Word of God as being inspired by God. But at that time, there was all kinds of drama happening in the church, and lots of people were beginning to change their opinion about what the Word of God was. And so Billy Graham was getting a lot of pressure to depart from the Lord, from Charles Templeton and from others. And so he got in this place in his book. I love it. If you have not read his autobiography called Just As I Am, he says that one night, out of just great frustration and disappointment and depression, he goes out into the woods before a speaking engagement, places his Bible on a tree stump. What a beautiful image. And he says the following, listen to this. He says, "Oh God, there are many things in this book I don't understand. There are seeming contradictions. There are some areas I can't explain. But Father, I am going to accept this as thy word by faith. I'm going to allow faith to go beyond my intellectual questions and doubts, and I will trust this to be your inspired word." And then in the book, he says later on, he felt God's presence and God's peace in ways he never imagined before. And get this, this is right before his famous crusade in Los Angeles, where he had those revivals, where he really, at that moment after this, at that moment, he went on the world scene. That's when God began to use them. And so here's the deal. Real repentance shows itself on relying on God when things get tough. But we have to know that when we rely on the Lord, he's going to come through. That's the kind of God we have, because his honor and his glory is at stake. I don't know what's happening in your life right now. I imagine it's either relational, mental, financial, medical, vocational, spiritual, but I know that people who rely on the Lord, those are the individuals who have real relationships with the Lord, that have truly repented. And these are the people who, when they're having that challenge in life, that they're going to get up early in order to pray and read the Word. They're the kind of people that are going to go to church when it's such a beautiful day to hike out. They're the kind of people to skip a meal with some friends in order to fast. They're the people to push further and further into their relationship with God. And get this, God will come through. Did you catch when I read earlier that the Lord defeated the Philistines in verse 10 before Israel? Not by Israel. Before Israel. What's the image there? That they just kind of watched him do his thing. How cool is that? Who doesn't want to see God do something powerful in their lives? And that is what we have here. The Israelites are in a place where all they have is God. They are over. Their lives are done. The Philistines are obviously much stronger than them. And then God comes through and defeats their enemies before them. What's happening in your life right now? What's happening in your life right now? You have two decisions. Wander away. God, I thought you're good. I thought you're all powerful. I guess you're not coming through. Or press in further. And I want to encourage you this day, do not wander. Press in further. And when you press in further, you know what you're doing? You're showing reliance on God. You're showing that you have truly, really repented. That's what real repentance looks like. When things get bad, you rely on the Lord. And the Lord comes through. The third thing that real repentance looks like is remembrance. Real repentance remembers the Lord. Let's keep on going. Verse 12. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer. For he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." So the Philistines were subdued and did not again enter the territory of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities that the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron to Gath, and Israel delivered their territory from the hand of the Philistines. There was peace also between Israel and the Amorites. So why does Samuel set up the stone and call it Ebenezer? What's the significance of it? Ebenezer means stone of help. Stone of help, which is obviously a reference to God and his salvation in their lives. And so the author here is basically saying that real repentance is empowered by a remembrance of the Lord and his saving acts in your life. And why is it important to remember the saving acts of the Lord in our lives? I think it's because we're all tempted to sin. Who hasn't repented of a sin and be tempted a few minutes later to sin again? And so the Lord wants us to set up Ebenezers in order to keep us on the straight and narrow. Now, as Christians, we don't set up stone rocks around our yards and everything or around our church. But what we do in order to remember the saving act of the Lord is we do something called communion. Communion is our opportunity to remember the greatest act of God's salvation in our lives, which is the salvation from his judgment, death, which is the penalty of our sins. When we commemorate Jesus, we are recognizing that if it weren't for him, we would be lost. And get this, we would be damned for eternity. And so communion is our opportunity to remember what he has done for us. And that remembrance has the ability to help us say no to sin and yes to righteousness. You know what I was reminded of? Have you guys seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? I know it's an old movie. I know it might be rated R. I don't know if I can talk about that at church. But Saving Private Ryan, at the very, this is gonna be a spoiler alert, so if you haven't seen it. But you had a decade or two to see it, so that's on you. But in the movie, Tom Hanks, the famous Tom Hanks, plays this character, Captain John Miller, and his mission is to save Private Ryan, which is played by Matt Damon. And at the very end of the movie, there's a battle scene at a bridge. And Tom Hanks, in order to save Private Ryan, he has to sacrifice himself. He takes a bullet. And before he dies, Private Ryan comes to him, and Tom Hanks' character says to Matt Damon's character, "James, earn this. Earn this." And then where it really punches you in the gut is at the end of the movie, they kind of fast forward a few decades, and Matt Damon's character is there at the beaches where of Normandy, and he looks at his family, and he says the following. He says, "Tell me I've led a good life. Tell me I'm a good man." What is that? That's him recognizing that this other person gave his life so that he can live, and therefore he wants his life to honor that person's sacrifice. And when we take communion, it has a similar effect. It's a time for us to commemorate what Christ has done for us. This isn't a fable. This isn't a legend. This is a true story. Christ died on a cross for our sins. And when we sit and we think about that with the elements, it has the ability to help us say no to those sins which keep on following us around and say yes to the righteousness that he's calling us to. But here's what's beautiful about communion. It doesn't merely help us turn away from sin. It also helps us dust ourselves off when you get caught up in sin again. Because becoming a Christian doesn't mean that your life gets perfect. We still fall in sin. Sometimes we fall in sins we felt like we've repented of over and over again. And I love this. Communion is recognition that all our sins, past, present, and future, has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Look, I want to make sure this is really clear, because I think this is often the most confusing part of repentance. I'm going to say something, then I'm going to explain it. It's going to sound like what I just said is absolutely different than what I said before, but I want you to listen up. And if you have not been listening this entire time, this is the time to listen. Repentance does not save you. Repentance does not save you. In the Gospels, who preached the gospel of repentance? John the Baptist. How many people were saved? Zero. Nobody people were saved. Why? Because repentance, at that time, was preparing their hearts for the good news of Jesus, which was coming in order to save people. What saves you is not repentance. What saves you is the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ. That is what saves you. That is what has the ability to deliver you from the flames of hell. That is has the ability to help restore your relationship with Jesus Christ, not repentance. If you make repentance purely the means or the foundation of your assurance, you're going to experience two things. One, you're going to be boastful because you got your life together and look how great I am. See, God looks at my repentant life and he must say, oh, you're accepted because you're so good. So it makes you prideful and arrogant. Or it destroys you because you look at your life and you realize how awful of a human being you are. And so we can't put the foundation of our assurance on our repentance. We have to put our assurance on what God has done for us. But here's the deal. When repentance is recognizing what God has done for us, and it is receiving it for ourselves. Repentance is saying, I was walking one direction into sin and enjoying it, and then I realize what God has done for me in Christ, and I change my mind, and I start going towards God in Jesus Christ by the power of his Spirit. That's what repentance is. So Jesus' blood saves us, and repentance is recognizing that. And one way to recognize that is remembering what he's done for us in communion. And so here's what I want us to take away. For I don't know who's in here. Obviously, I know some of you. I don't know most of you. But I imagine in a room of this size, even a room of this size, that there are some people here who don't know Jesus Christ. Or maybe there are people here who think they know Jesus Christ, but they really don't know Jesus Christ. Well, guess what? I have good news for you. Today is a day of salvation. You know, I began by talking about Billy Graham and Charles Templeton. Do you know what happens to the end of, we know what happens to Billy Graham, right? His funeral is famous, lived in 99. You may have watched it on YouTube or whatever. Do you know what happens to Charles Templeton? Well, he left ministry in the 1950s, became a journalist, a broadcaster, an author. He wrote a book, Farewell to God. And near the end of life, he was explaining his rejection of Christianity and everything, but he was interviewed about his departure from Christianity, and he was asked about his opinion of Jesus. You know what he said that's so interesting? When asked about his opinion of Jesus, he said, I miss him. I miss him. Well, I don't know where you are today, and I wish I was there to talk to Charles, but Charles, you do not need to miss him. You can have him. It's never too late to turn yourself towards Jesus Christ. That gift is available to all of us, to all of us. So here's what I want to do. I think it seems appropriate, as we talked about communion, for us to end our service with communion. And so I'm going to ask our ushers to go ahead and grab the trays and begin to distribute the elements. But I don't want you to take those elements. I want you to hold on to them. I'm going to have Chad and our band come out and lead us in one more song. And then afterward, we will take those elements together. You got it? Let me pray. Father, I am so grateful for what you have done for all of us, that Christ has died so that we can live. And Lord, I pray that for all of us, as we think through what Christ has done for us, we remember that, Lord, you loved us so much. You loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. And that would empower us. Remembrance of that would empower our repentance so that we can say no to sin. But also, Lord, for those of us who sinned as recently as this morning, however we sinned, Lord, that remember all of it is washed clean by the blood of Christ, and that would empower us to stay connected to you, to not wander. So, Lord, you're able to do that, and I pray that you would.